Morning. Today our text is going to be Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And this text deals with the consequences of not progressing. Last week, the writer of Hebrews paused and rebuked his readers because they had stopped maturing spiritually. And we thought about the symptoms of spiritual maturity in our section that we had there. In chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And what had happened is some Hebrews, they'd become dull of hearing. They were apathetic. They'd been baptized into Christ. They had once been faithful. They had once been growing. But they didn't continue to have that needed drive or desire concerning spiritual matters. And because of this, they regressed. If we're not pushing forward, we'll go backwards. And they were less spiritually minded than they had once been. They should have been able to teach others about Christ and Christianity, but they needed the first principles taught to them again. They needed milk to move forward when they should have been on meat. They should have been on the solid food. And also in this spiritual condition, they were more vulnerable to temptations. In this condition, they obviously would not practice being a disciple very well. They would not be evangelizing and bringing others to Christ. They would not be good at distinguishing good and evil. That sets them up for a pretty big failure. And our text today is a great warning about those potential failures. So last week we studied the symptoms of spiritual immaturity, and Hebrews rebuked us a bit. Make sure you're actually growing the way you should be. We don't get baptized into Christ and just coast on into heaven. There's all kinds of things expected from us. Today, it continues on. There's this warning of those potential failures. Our text is going to encourage us not to be apathetic, to press on in growth again. And so Hebrews is going to beat us up a little bit more today, just like it did last week. And then next week, it'll be like, I think you can do better. I know you'll do better. A little more of an encouraging note to the text as they finish this section. It kind of reminds me of you know, when you were younger and a parent is disciplining you or trying to correct you. And all of a sudden you get to the point like, are they ever going to stop? Like, I got the point, Mom. I got the point, Dad. But they keep going. And the reason they keep going is because they want to make sure you get it. They know what you're capable of. They know you can do better. They know you can mature, you can progress. And so the parent wants to make sure you get it. They also want you to make sure you know the consequences, the warning if you don't. Same thing happens here in Hebrews, right? And so because of this, it also is a reminder to us that what often happens when we ignore the warnings. It tells us the great consequences of allowing spiritual apathy to remain. And really, in some way, the entire book of Hebrews has this focus to it, this part of the subject of it. The entire book of Hebrews points in some way, shape, or form to our need to take being a Christian seriously. When we are baptized into Christ, we are signing up for a lot, and we need to understand that. But today, this need is going to be more graphically illustrated than it is in some other texts. Let's start off by verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So as Christians, we have a duty to press on towards perfection. That word perfection means maturity, right? It doesn't mean we're going to be sinlessly perfect. It means grow up. Become more Christ-like. Ever press on in that maturity. When we signed up to be a disciple of Christ, one of his followers, we also are supposed to be taking on the commitment to better ourselves more and more, and we do it for his sake. That's what he wants from us. Part of the deal, so to speak, right, is that we must continue to develop and mature. Now, this perfection that we are to be seeking is it's twofold, kind of. First, maturity involves an increase in Bible knowledge. We thought about that a fair amount last week. We need the Word of God that we may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. We have to receive the Word with humility into our hearts, James 1, 21. But then the second part of that is then we actually have to apply it. James 1, 22. But be doers of the word. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Make sure you don't deceive yourselves. Make sure you're actually doing it. 2 Peter 1, starting verse 5, says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly love, or brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Growing up spiritually, again, is not optional. It is required. It is expected. And as we develop in spiritual maturity, we truly come to know the Lord the way we should. And as we grow in spiritual maturity, we become more and more like Jesus. Now, in order to carry out this duty of pressing on towards perfection, we absolutely need to start with the elementary principles of Christ. That elementary principle is the building blocks. That's literally, that word elementary literally means the building blocks of the faith. And so they are essential, but they're just the beginning. And there's a list here, just a rundown list. This isn't all of them, right? And so as we run down through these principles, we'll quickly note some things about them. I want to point some things out about them. But again, this is just the basic elements. If we've been a Christian for any length of time, this stuff should be kind of like old news. Now, the first of these principles involves teaching on repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. That means turning from works which produce spiritual death. This would be what any activities that we know, they'll either save us or they'll damn us to hell. We'll know the difference. Now, interestingly enough, the word dead works here, it might have a reference to the dead works of Judaism, to the Old Testament. Because the people who are first originally being written to here, who first received this letter, they were thinking seriously because of persecution. They were thinking about going back to being Jews instead of Christians. But the thing is, they'd already been taught that you can't be saved by following the Old Testament, right? And so it leads to spiritual death. Now, these dead works could also be the works of the flesh, any sinful activity. And the Bible lists all kinds of works, activities that lead to spiritual death, and we should be able to know the difference and move on. And most of us think, well, yeah, I do. You start looking around the world around us, you realize, you know, there's a whole lot of folks out there who want to redefine what sin is and call certain sins not sins. I got to make sure I'm not in that category. The world can have an influence on me. There are folks in the Lord's church who want to keep playing with sin. They know it's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong, but they keep dabbling with that elementary principle and they fail to grow. The next thing listed here is faith towards God. We have faith towards God. Faith is trusting conviction in God and his promises. This faith is produced by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith is essential for pleasing God. We'll read that later on in Hebrews 11:6. Again, some folks go back and forth about what to believe, who to trust. They may trust in God and his word when they have no choice, when they're down and out, that kind of stuff. But when things are going their way, they might quit trusting in what they've once learned. It's like they have to keep starting over, even with simple trusting faith. Next, we have the doctrine of baptisms. The doctrine of baptisms. And the reason that's there is in the first century, there were many different ritual washings, baptisms, practiced by sects of the pagan and the Jews. And so those practices need to be carefully distinguished from Christian baptism. Also, in the New Testament, there are 8 different baptisms mentioned. Did you know that? There's 8 different baptisms. Now, several of those are figurative, right? But Ephesians 4 tells us, along with several other passages, there is only one baptism for you and I today. And we need to know who it applies to, how it's performed, what is its purpose, etc. Again, we know folks today who don't understand the differences. You know, there are many of the so-called Christian religions practice some sort of baptism, but the majority of them do not baptize by immersing people in water for the express purpose of the forgiveness of sins. Next, we have the laying on of hands as an elementary principle. In the early church, laying of hands was done for various reasons, right? We have Jesus and others doing it with the gift of healing. Jesus would do it to bestow special blessings upon others. It was done by the apostles to pass on miraculous spiritual gifts they had in the first century. It was done by church leaders to appoint a man to service. We have his back. We're going to have him work for us, type of thing. An elementary principle of Christ is knowing all the differences. For example, today, it's understanding that most of the reasons they did it in the New Testament is for something that we don't do in order to practice Christianity today. Next we have the resurrection of the dead. Pretty big deal. A central theme of first century preaching was the resurrection of Jesus. Paul in Corinthians, he said this. He says, I preach Christ and him crucified. Which the whole point of preaching Christ and him crucified was then all about then preaching Christ and him resurrected. Resurrection is huge. Without it, we have no hope. He also preached about our resurrection, which is our hope. We've got to get a grasp of this teaching, but also be able to move on. And finally listed is eternal judgment. Another major theme of apostolic preaching. Judgment is stressed in many, many passages in the Bible. It's going to be stressed several times in here in Hebrews. We need to understand there is to understand concerning eternal judgment. Understanding these concepts that we just rattled off through here quickly, right, is just the beginning of spiritual growth. But again, the whole point is we need to move on to perfection. Once we've laid the foundation, we need to keep building on it. With an understanding of these doctrines, we're ready to receive more and more difficult teachings. And by comprehending the meatier parts of God's word, the more likely we are to remain faithful and steady in our faith. And with that idea of staying faithful, we're now given a very dire warning in verses 4 through 8, the rest of our text. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those who by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and nearer to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Again, the idea here is that if we don't press forward, if we don't mature, then we will regress. And doing so, we run a great risk of completely failing as a Christian. There's not a single one of us in here who is not in danger of that happening to. The Hebrew writers, the writer has even mentioned already, he's involved himself about losing his salvation in his writings. So the person who wrote the book says, I could lose it too. And we all know this to be the truth. There's an entire family generation of people missing from these pews. Where'd they go? Right? What happened? Not to mention countless others, right? I've been here for 13 years. Countless others who have come, and now they're gone. What happened? The majority of them started down the path of faith, but they let off the gas is what they did. I did it myself. I know exactly how this happens. I know how this happens, at least for someone who's been raised in the Lord's church. For someone growing up in the church, you're taught all the basics as you grow up through Sunday school and whatnot. Sometime, typically during your teen years, you get baptized into Christ, but you never really keep pushing to grow your own personal faith type of thing. And then early adulthood hits and you haven't been working to get stronger. The world comes a calling, and next thing you know, you're gone. It happens just like that. I've seen it happen not only with our younger age groups, I've seen it happen with older people. I remember back in Millersburg where I was raised, there was a man who in the next few years, he was going to be one of the elders in the church. He served as deacon for 15 years. Faithful family, his dad was an elder, they'd been there forever, right? And he left, just like he just took his foot off the gas and just slowly started drifting, just like Hebrews says, just like the text says, and then the next thing you know, he's gone. And here's the thing, we can't be misled by the claims that we can make either. We can claim that Jesus is Lord, our Lord, until we are blue in the face. Lord, Lord, Jesus even said that. There's going to be people who say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I never knew you. Unless we're actually growing in the knowledge of his word, putting that knowledge into practice, those claims are worthless. We're real good. Human beings, we're real good at self-deception, convincing ourselves that we're just fine. And so this text here, graphically and I also believe somewhat figuratively, illustrates just how serious it is for us to be open and honest in evaluating our true spiritual condition. I mean, first I want you to think about the privileges that are enjoyed by the folks that are being written to originally in our text. Much of the same privileges. Some of them might be first century focused, that kind of stuff. But the list really here is it's all intertwined. It's all tied together. He says they were once enlightened. You were once enlightened, right? That obviously refers to their conversion, when they realized the truth about Jesus and they responded the way they should. Later on in Hebrews 10, it says for them to remember when they first decided to follow Jesus, and how the folks who first received this letter, how they were willing to suffer for Jesus at that time. And there the writer says, but remember your former days, after you were illuminated, you endured struggles for being a Christian. Illuminated, enlightened, right? By the second century, fascinating fact, by the second century, the word enlightenment was actually used as a synonym for baptism. In the Peshitta Syriac translation, they translate this verse as saying, those who have once descended to baptism. So that's what enlightenment's talking about. Next, they've tasted of the heavenly gift. Being baptized into Christ, they've tasted of the heavenly gift, you know, and so refers to their experience of salvation. They've experienced the forgiveness of sins, the blessings, spiritual blessings of being in Christ. They become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, that may refer back to their conversion. The whole reason we even know anything about Christianity is because the Holy Spirit of God delivered that information to us, and so through the Word of God. Now, also, we've got to remember the original context. This might have a reference to the miraculous gifts that they had. We have to remember these people lived in a time when that existed, and so they witnessed amazing things, and many of them could do amazing things. But even so, apathy has set in, and they're drifting away from Christ. So you've tasted the good word of God, experienced the good things of putting God's word to work. You know, they put it into practice. They saw it work in their lives. You've experienced the powers of the age to come is the last thing there. The age to come is used to speak of the messianic age throughout the Bible. It's the same age in which we live in today. It was always an age that was to be coming in the Old Testament, but now we get to experience. So they experienced the power of God at work in their lives, right? That's the same thing we've done, right? Most of us, anyhow, they've believed and obeyed and transformed their lives. They've experienced miraculous power at work also. Can these be any more than true Christians who believe in Jesus? But what happened? They lost their focus. They lost their drive to grow, and that's why the warning is here, because it can happen to any one of us. And also, I want you to look at how scary it is for those who lose their focus and end up giving up. But note how far they've fallen. It says, it was now impossible, right? Verse 4, to renew them again to repentance, verse 6. It's a reminder. It's pretty apparent that Christians can fall away. There's people out there who believe that can't happen. It can absolutely happen. Paul warned that one can become estranged from Christ and fall from grace, Galatians 5:4. Peter described those who were once saved and then fell away, saying their latter ends them worse than from where they started, 2 Peter 2. Here we learn that they can fall away to a point where they're beyond rescue. And the writer, like I said, some figurative speaking here, he's probably using hyperbole to get our attention. And the reason I say that is because we know people who have fallen away and they've come back. And so it's not always an absolute, it's not an always the case, but at the same time, people who fall away do often reach a point where they are so hardened off that they are never coming back. Now, we can't say, personally, we can't say when that person reaches that point. And so we're told in the scripture, we keep working on them, trying to convince them, but there is a point where renewal becomes impossible, and it's impossible because the person chooses that for themselves. God has said that he wants all people to be saved, but in order for us to be saved and stay saved, we have to obey his word. If we aren't repentant of our sins, if we're apathetic toward being a disciple, then God cannot save us because we don't want to be saved. And in such a state of mind, think about what's described. Think about what those who have fallen away have done. They crucify again, this chilling verse, one of the most chilling verses in the Bible. They crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And also, I do want to note quickly, this is not a Christian who sins out of weakness or ignorance here. We all do that. We've got plenty of passages about that. This is a person who starts to drift away and just keeps going, and now they're not faithful. This is a person who knowingly rejects Christ's word, doesn't do what they know they're supposed to do. They've been taught. They know, but they've chosen to go another direction. The folks you know who have become unfaithful, this is a description of what they're doing. This is what God thinks of that. Think about how serious that is. Think about how serious the thing was for Christ to die on the cross to begin with. That's why the warning is here in Hebrews. This is a really, really big deal. Your loved ones, friends, family, whoever, who have fallen away, don't forget that this is what they are doing. They crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And what I find alarming about mankind, about our society today, is the amount of folks who in their deeds clearly reject Christ and his word, yet they still have the audacity to claim that they're going to heaven. The word Christian means whatever you want it to mean in our society. And I know it full well. I was unfaithful for 7 or 8 years, and I was completely, completely deluded. That I was convicted that I was just fine. What time is it here? It's 11:30, 11:40. There was a time in my life, a couple years in my life, where at this time of day, I'd be 6 beers in on the 18th hole, right? And I would sit there on a beautiful, sunny Sunday morning doing that, saying, man, the Lord sure has blessed me with another great day. That's how deluded we can be. Don't say, not me. Don't do it. With that being the case, we need to constantly check ourselves, making sure we line up with what Jesus says a Christian is supposed to look like. We've all seen folks, once who were faithful to the Lord, then something happened along the way that got their attention more than Jesus had it. They stopped pressing on to perfection. They began to backslide. They continued until we no longer see them gathering with the church. And here's what's alarming in many, many cases. If we get them to open up about it, if they're willing to say anything, if they're willing to talk about their situation, they'll say things like, I'm still a good person. Oh yeah, I was. I was a good person, right? They'll say things like, the folks in that church are no better than I am. Or I don't have to do all the stuff that church says in order to get to heaven. All kinds of things like that. Folks, that is a person who has returned to dead works. Yet often these same folks will still claim to be a Christian who's in good standing. What they mean by that, they'll think that they're just as saved as the faithful are. Hebrews makes it very clear in this passage, there is no room in this text for that kind of lie and self-deception. Those folks might as well put the nails in Jesus again. Think about that, making mockery of his salvation he offers. After being taught about Jesus and what he did for them and what he expects of them, they turn around in their deeds and say, you know, I don't need that. I'm good enough on my own. And any one of us who doesn't keep working at growing will be setting ourselves up to follow in their footsteps. Again, please don't sit there and say, not me. Let anyone who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. And what's amazing here is, as verse 7 and 8 points out, like unproductive branches, they're rejected, right? Whose end is to be burned. Having received the blessings from God, you know, they should have produced good fruit. But instead, they're like thorns and briars. They still take in the nourishment, right, you know, from God, yet they're not producing useful fruit in return to God. God still lets the unfaithful, it's like this, God still lets the unfaithful prey on his goodness. The rain still falls on them. The illustration I just gave you from the golf course, it was still sunshine and beautiful, wasn't it? Don't take that to mean that you've got God's favor. God allows people to live their worldly lives, blessed as they are. But the warning here in Hebrews is, be not deceived. If we do not bear fruit, we'll be cut off and burned. And so from this stern passage, again, we learn some sobering truths. For those who fall away to the point of casting off the faith, destruction awaits. And in view of that truth, we had better take being a Christian serious. It's a wonderful blessing to have all those spiritual blessings in Christ. There's so many great and glorious truths that come along with being a Christian, but there's a huge but there. But only if we're faithful. It's only for those who obey. All right? It's there. It's a wonderful thing. So let's make sure we're taking it seriously. We can't be content with spiritual maturity. We have to be diligent and always pressing on so that we're doing the blessings that are doing the things that Christ says that we'll have the ultimate blessing, that's eternity with him in heaven. And finally, this morning, the invitation goes out. If you have not yet been saved by Christ, if you have not received that blessing of salvation, if you've not repented of your sins, if you've not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, change that now. Only you can choose which way you will go. Yeah, you're signing up for a lot. You know what the alternative is, right? Eternity in hell. I think it's worth the price to pay for these few short years we have here on earth. It's well worth it. You've heard what you need to do in order to be saved. Please do it. If you're ready this morning, please respond by coming to the front as we stand and sing.